We have been studying through the Gospel of Matthew. Most recently, this was two Sundays ago, we looked at Jesus' comments regarding marriage and divorce and singleness. And now we're picking up in chapter 19 in verse 13 when we read that then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. And talking about Jesus here, being brought to him, meaning Jesus. Jesus is a national and really at this point an international celebrity. He is known all over the place for the amazing teachings and for the incredible healings and just the ministry that he has been doing, most of which has been up in the northern region, up in Galilee. But just recently, when chapter 19 began, we saw that he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. So now he's in the southeast area down there. And you know, a visiting celebrity. I mean, people always come out to see the famous person. It's just, it's a fact that, who's that really obnoxious guy that does the football stuff? Madden? Is it John Madden? Is that who he is? I think it's John Madden. I'm asking the wrong guy. I remember that Judy and I were at a Mexican restaurant here in town, and John Madden's bus pulled up, and no sooner had he pulled up than a whole lot of other people who normally wouldn't go to this Mexican restaurant, but, you know, wanted to get a table near him and find out, you know, what kind of salsa he likes or whatever, I don't know. So it's a celebrity thing, I think, that people come out to see the celebrity. Well, in this case, Jesus' celebrity was not for being obnoxious or being a football guy or his musical ability, but just the Spirit of God was upon him and the power of God was moving through him and he was famous. And so Jesus comes to this area and first, you know, the Pharisees got to him first and hassled him about marriage and divorce and all these things. But then we see the parents are bringing their kids out to him. Now, when it says children, this Greek word is pahidion, which is a child of any age from infant up to puberty. So it's, this could be babies, this could be 4-year-olds, this could be 9-year-olds, you know, and they're bringing these kids as some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Now, this week, if you noticed, I was gone this week and, some people know, oh, really? Were you gone? I didn't notice. I was at the pastor's conference in Southern California, and we have that every year. And I was at the pastor's conference, and guys from all over the country and all over the world, it's just amazing, come out. And we get to have fellowship with guys that we only see once a year. Well, my friend and pastor, John Corson, was there, and we got to spend a significant amount of time together. But on the second day that I was there, my sister was driving up or driving down from Riverside with my niece. And, my niece is my only niece. I don't have any nephews and I have one niece and she's just a joy. And so I was excited about that. And I got the call that they were at the front gate and they were just coming up into the roadway there that goes through the conference center at the Bible College. And I happened to be next to John again. And I said, hey, John, and it was obvious he had somewhere to go, you know. I said, John, if you could give me 2 seconds, you met my niece last year, you know, she thinks you are the cat's meow, you're cooler than sliced bread, you are the most awesome guy in the world, can you give me 2 seconds just to say hi to Brianna? And, oh, I'd love to do that, oh, you know, glorious, that'd be great. And so they pull up in the van, and my sister's surprised to see John and I standing there, and John pokes his head in the car. Brianna, hi, how are you? Oh, I haven't seen, what, it's been a year, hasn't it? You know, and, you know, he interacts with tens of thousands of people every year, and she's just amazed. How did he know my name? And I had reminded him at this, she had been at her Christian school, and he had taught chapel once and shared a story about how he was a kid and he was in the cafeteria and his spaghetti's on his plate in front of him and the spaghetti started moving. And there had been worms in his spaghetti, and I don't remember the spiritual application of this. But she remembered the story and she had reminded him about this when we talked last year. And he said, hi, Brianna, oh, you know, Lord bless you. Have you been checking your spaghetti? It's not moving. And she's amazed again. how does he remember this? And then he just started to remind her about the love of the Lord and how much Jesus loved her and was with her all the time and blessed her, and then went off to the beating that I'd made him late for. And she was so blessed. I mean, she's still excited about it. And it's here it is almost a week later, and she's still excited about that encounter and that interaction. And she was way more excited about that than seeing her Uncle Ron, if you can believe that, which is just wrong. But, you know, kids are blessed when we take the time to bless them. They really are. Kids are blessed when we take the time to bless them, no matter how busy our schedule might be. You know, it's like, hey, you know, to interact with them, to bless them, to touch them, to encourage them. And when we do this in the name of the Lord, it makes a lasting impression in them, in the Lord. That if all their memories of spiritual people in their life are good memories, you know, that Pastor John always took time to bless me. You know, then those things are going to build a foundation in our kids and are going to have them, you know, really enjoy. And this is one of the things that, one of the reasons that I actually discourage people from keeping their young children in the sanctuary. And a lot of people read this and say, well, it sounds like we should have them in the sanctuary. You know, the children should come to Jesus. Actually, if you think back to your early experiences, and I think back to my early experiences of having being forced to sit in church for whatever reason, the only thing I remember about church is it was really long and I had to be quiet the whole time. And the only thing I remember about the message that would be brought forth was, you know, what the tops of my shoes looked like as I would sit on the pew and dangle my feet, you know. And a lot of people are turned off of church at a very early age. If we could bless the kids and have all of their memories and the foundation of their life not being sit down, shut up, be quiet for an hour and a half, instead of blessing, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Be quiet, I should have said. Then if we lay that foundation of, man, this is fun and spiritual people always bless me, then there's going to be that desire, I think. And I know that my niece is going to grow up loving church and loving Pastor John, and she might even like Uncle Ron a little bit too, I think. But so the children are being brought to him that he might lay his hands on them. The children are being brought to Jesus for the purpose of prayer. And unfortunately, the disciples didn't see prayer for the precious young people as being a priority. As a matter of fact, their impression was, well, you know, Jesus is very busy. Jesus is very busy. He's too busy for this. There's sick people to heal. There's hurting people to whom he must minister. And his time is too valuable to waste with kids. Now, there was a bit of culture in that. Certainly, children and women in that day and age were not viewed as just about anything. As a matter of fact, women were viewed as property, and children were actually viewed as slaves until they became of age. So they were, you know, the adult men were pretty much the only people that mattered in their minds. And yet Jesus doesn't hold that same feeling that the disciples did. The disciples are saying, you know, oh, Jesus, he's doing important work. You know, he can't be bothered with the interruption of blessing children. And so in the interest of protecting their master from, you know, the time-consuming task of interacting with kids, the disciples rebuked the parents. Oh, you know, get these kids out of here. What do you know? The master's too busy. He's like, oh, come on. He's not about this. Well, Jesus is about this, and Jesus says in verse 14, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus' view of kids was completely different than the disciples' view of kids. Jesus' view of kids he's the Lord. These are his creation, and he loves them, and he values them, and will make time for them. And it's not an interruption. It's not an intrusion. Yes, he's very busy in ministry, but no, he's never too busy to kneel down and bless the kids. a couple came up to me a couple of weeks ago now, and very apologetically explaining that the week before, the little girl that they bring to church had run right up. Oh, Pastor Ron wanted a hug. And it was apparent to the adults that I was in a very serious, counseling sort of conversation in the foyer. And they were being very apologetic about it. And I just encouraged them, hey, don't apologize for that. There is nothing that I am ever doing that is too important to not be able to kneel, get down on my knees and give a little girl or a little boy a hug and to be blessed myself. I mean, oh, Pastor Ron, I love you so much. And this is what I colored in Sunday school. You know, whatever conversation I am in, I am blessed to be able to put that on pause. And I think most people understand the need to do this and to stop that conversation for a moment, kneel down, give the kids a hug, look at their Sunday school picture, find out what they learned in their Bible story, and leave that lasting impression to help them build their foundation. We can get back to the important adult conversation in a moment. And so I encourage them in that. And obviously, Jesus would most certainly agree with this, since he told the disciples, guys, don't prevent the kids from coming to me. Don't prevent the little children from getting to me. Jesus didn't view the ministry of blessing the kids as less than his ministry of healing the adults. He didn't view it as less. It was of equal importance. Hey, if you're not hindering the sick people from coming to me, you shouldn't be hindering the children from coming to me so that they can be blessed and prayed for. He obviously didn't think that praying for grown-ups was somehow more important than praying for the babies. So, and this was such an important issue, actually. It tells us in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10 that Jesus was indignant. I mean, he was very grieved at this. He was thoroughly upset at the disciples' behavior, that he was hindering them. And he said, let the children alone, or literally, he's saying, permit them, allow them, don't restrain them from coming to me. The reason, by the way, that Jesus gave for this, he says, don't hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. At the beginning of chapter 18, if you remember, it might even be on your same page there. For some, it might be a page before. At the beginning of chapter 18, when the disciples had been arguing about which of them was the greatest, and Jesus said, hey, what were you guys talking about? And so they said, well, we want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he had called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he was reminding them here that Jesus had clearly taught them this very recently. They're not taking this attitude. They're not being humble. They're not being like children. They're not realizing, hey, the kingdom of God belongs to those who become like this little child, this little boy that he had shown in chapter 18. They're not applying it. He's indignant and reminds them, hey, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, Mark and Luke tell us that he reminded them, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Whoever doesn't receive the kingdom like a child is not going to enter it at all. And so he's saying, no, you guys got to let the kids come through here. You got to let the kids get to me. And so verse 15, it says, after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. The people were allowed to bring the children to Jesus. It says he laid his hands on them. The laying on of hands. I don't know if you're a new Christian or an old Christian or a medium Christian or what your familiarity with the Bible is, but when I first got saved, I was told straight out, look, you got to read the Word, and the Word is vitally important. You got to read it. And so I read it. I read it constantly, and there was a lot of things that I didn't understand. There were, words like fellowship. I didn't know what that meant. Words like propitiation. I don't think I still know what that means. There's different terms and things and concepts that you come across as a new believer when you're reading the Word that's just wow, okay, I know it's in the Bible. I don't understand it. The laying on of hands is in the Bible a lot. And so as you read through the word, you read it a lot. Now, the vast majority of those times you can tell it's with the intent of doing violence to someone. You know, when you know, oh, they sought to lay hands on me, or Jesus, you know, when he was being arrested and he said, you know, I taught in the temple and you never laid hands on me there. Talking about seizing someone, arresting someone, or beating someone, you're laying hands on them. Obviously, that's not the context here. There are many other contexts of the laying on of hands, not the physical violence, but a spiritual concept. The laying on of hands being this spiritual thing. And as you read these spiritual applications, for example, in Mark 16, Jesus had talked about laying hands on the sick so that they would recover. Now, obviously, we're not talking about violence here. You know, hey, sicko, psh, 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 get up. You know, that's not it. Laying hands on the sick so that they would recover. There's some sort of spiritual thing going on here. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 not to lay hands on anyone too hastily or too quickly. And he was talking about raising up leadership, not laying hands on them too quickly. And then there was other places, a lot of places in Leviticus, before an animal is sacrificed, the person offering the sacrifice lays his hand on the head of this sacrificial animal before it's killed. What's up with those kind of things? So I realized there was a lot about the laying on of hands that I didn't understand. And for a long time, I just sort of wrote it off and said, you know, it's something, I'm kind of sort of getting it, but I don't know. But then when I got up into the New Testament and read in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, in the first couple of verses, it said that the laying on of hands, Hebrews 6, 1 or Hebrews 6, 2, the laying on of hands is part of, it's actually one of six elementary teachings about Jesus. It's their foundational principles. You know, as foundational as baptism, as foundational as judgment, the laying on of hands is part of the foundation of six elementary school kind of Christian teachings. And I realized then, wow, I better find out what this is. And so, you know, began to study it out and read up on it and figure it out. A few years ago, when we were here, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, we spent 6 weeks on those six foundational principles. So I know there's a tape out there somewhere, the tape ministry people can find it for you, a whole hour talking about, you know, the laying on of hands and all the different biblical applications of that. But for our time and our purposes, we'll just talk about the one. Essentially, the laying on of hands, to give you a broad view, when you see the laying on of hands in a spiritual application, you're talking about the impartation of something, a transference, if you would, of a physical demonstration of something that's happening spiritually. So, you know, you lay your hands on someone and there's an impartation. Now, sometimes, that is like in the case of the animal, the sacrificial animal, it's the impartation of sin and guilt. You're taking the guilt of your sin and you're spiritually imparting it to this animal that would then be sacrificed in your place to cover the penalty of your sin. Other times it is spiritual authority. That's what Paul was talking to Timothy about don't lay hands on anyone too quickly. You lay hands on someone, you're taking some of the authority that God has placed on you, and you're putting it upon them. Like the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to take of the Spirit who is on you and put it on 70 of these elders. And so there is this impartation. Sometimes that impartation is in the form of healing, that there's a healing, an imparting of healing that God uses the laying on of hands. Sometimes it's spiritual gifts. Through the laying on of hands that it can give spiritual gifts like prophecy, speaking in tongues, faith, service, the word of knowledge, those kind of things. And so there is this impartation. What is Jesus doing though? He's obviously, I mean, these kids didn't start speaking in tongues and these kids didn't become pastors, you know, and have spiritual authority and become elders in the church all of a sudden. He wasn't transferring sin to them. Good thing. What was he doing? What he was doing, he was imparting blessing. He was imparting blessing as he would lay his hands on them and pray over them. He would be speaking blessings to them and of them and over them. He would lay hands on them and bless them. Now, this actually, if you go to the book of Genesis, you see this start very early on, the laying on of hands being the impartation of blessing. It's near the end of the book of Genesis when the Jews, or there's not a whole lot of them, of course, they're in Egypt, and Jacob is an old man. Remember, there was Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. Well, Jacob is now a very old man, and he's in Egypt. He's on his deathbed. He's terminally ill. And one of his sons, Joseph, the one that he thought had been dead, but in reality had been in Egypt and ended up being just under the Pharaoh in authority in Egypt. Joseph had brought Jacob and all the family to Egypt. Now Jacob is a very old guy. Joseph comes in. Joseph brings two of Jacob's grandkids, Joseph's two oldest sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he brings them in because Grandpa is dying and he wants Grandpa to bless his sons. And so Joseph brings in Manasseh and Ephraim, and Jacob laid his hands on their heads, it says, and spoke blessing over them. In Genesis 48 is where we see this. And Genesis 48:16, when we see him saying, "Bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now, this great blessing, obviously, this is an awesome blessing. But what was interesting, Joseph noticed this, was back in verse 14 when Jacob's name is also Israel, when he stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, that was wrong, because Ephraim was the younger guy, and the right hand of blessing was always reserved for the firstborn, for the older son. And so in the midst of this, you know, Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head. It displeased him. So he grabbed his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. He tried to say, "Oh, no, Dad, no. I mean, you know, you've mixed it up. You know, put your hands over here." And in fact, Joseph wanted that to happen, but Jacob, or Israel, said, "No." You know, he says, "I know my son. I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "But by you, Israel, shall pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Now there's a whole Bible study in and of itself in regards to this. But essentially, this is the beginning of what we see, the laying on of hands to impart blessing. That's what Jesus is doing. He's allowing the kids to come to him. He's saying, first of all, he's upset with the disciples because they tried to rebuke the parents and keep the kids away. Jesus is too important. He's too busy. No, he's not too important. He's not too busy to bless the kids. The kids are allowed to come. He lays hands on them and he blesses them. So that's our first biblical example. Mark chapter 10 is the parallel passage for this. And what we see there, we've already quoted a little bit of that about him being indignant. But we see that physical touch and that impartation there in Mark 10:16, when after Jesus had said, "Whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Verse 16, "And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." So that is what we see going on here, just in the short passage that we're covering this morning. Now, how does this apply? I think it applies very simply. I think the application is pretty much right at the end of our nose, or in this case, at the end of our fingertips. Are we blessing through touch? Are we blessing the kids? Are we laying our hands on the kids and speaking blessing over them? And with one another, we blessing one another. I know that, this might sound a little bit weird, but you know, I'm real big on hugs. You know, I like to, you know, the Bible says to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. I'm not that spiritual yet. But I'm always uncomfortable when guys apply that biblically, you know, and literally. But just that, are we blessing? You know, the whole world is so full of violence and, you know, slaps and hits and distancing and everything. And I think that, you know, when I got to see my family. I got to spend 4 days with Jason in San Diego. I got to spend 2 days with my sister and my niece. And, you know, it's just always hugging, always physical touch because we're family and it's a blessing. And so I don't know. I've been accused of being a hug dealer. and that's okay if that's not where you are. But I want to encourage us, whether it's through a handshake, whether it's through a hug, whether it's that we just bless one another and that we bless the kids and we impart that blessing. This all makes sense in my head and I have trouble articulating it other than just to say, you know what, we're the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're family. And family should seek to bless one another. And there are times when we get... Can you imagine if Jesus felt like the disciples did? I'm too important to interact with you. I'm too busy to take a minute and bless you. I am, you know, too significant of a person to be dealing with someone insignificant like you. There's a lot of people who feel that way. There's a lot of people who live that way. And I desire that we would just grow in that. I think this is really radically on my heart because of this time I've had with my family and because of having spent a week with, you know, 700 pastors that I'm intimate, good friends with. You know, I'm just blessed. And hugs all around and blessings and encouragement and nobody saying, oh, I'm too rich, I'm too famous, I'm too significant, I'm too busy. And I just want to encourage us today, not a rebuke, just an exhortation. Consider our ways. And part of that, I think, is the zooming out the door kind of stuff. If you zoom out the door, I understand. I used to do that. Judy and I were actually worship leaders at a church, and every Sunday in the parking lot before we went in, I would turn to her and say, honey, you've got to promise me that right when service ends, we will leave. You know, I hated all that fellowship stuff. I couldn't stand it. If you're there, I understand, but it's a growing in the Lord issue. It's not a, well, I'm too shy or I'm antisocial or I'm whatever. No, it's just you're part of the family and I'm part of the family. We're all part of the family. So let's, you know, I encourage you to stick around, bless one another, handshake, hug, whatever people are comfortable with. And also, especially because this is the focus of the chapter, the kids. Get down on your knees, look the kids in the eye, find out what they learned in Sunday school, bless them, hug them, so that when they become teenagers, whereas most of the world says, ah, you know, I got to be 16, 17, 18, I blew out of church, I was the most miserable however many years of my life, I'm never going back there. That when our kids get to be 16, 17, 18, they can't wait. They're still blessed. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, are able to make sense in people's hearts and ears of this. Lord, the most intimate feelings of our hearts are usually the most difficult to communicate. But I pray that your heart, Jesus, Lord, that your heart has been communicated of, as last time we saw, the importance of marriage and the blessing that it is. And now we're reminded of the blessing of kids. And and just the family of God blessing one another. Lord, I pray that we would be a blessing to one another, that we would never be too self-important, never be too busy to bless one another. And especially, Lord, bless our kids. May these years just be foundational for them as they're formed. They're forming their opinions and their feelings about church and about the body of Christ and of Christian believers. May we bless them. May we seek to thoroughly bless them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.